you, Ed. This morning, as one window into Christmas, we're going to study Jesus' genealogy. In Africa, where we worked for almost 20 years, genealogies can be very important. How many of you have watched or read Roots? Okay, I should do that another round, eh? Genealogies can be very important. However, here in North America, in my own culture, probably for most of you too, genealogies are not particularly important. In fact, I must admit that I don't even know the names of my great-grandfathers. However, it's at the same time, it's interesting to note that sites like Ancestry.com have become very popular over the last few years. Studying a genealogy can be embarrassing or even dangerous. Why? Most of us probably have some ancestors we would prefer nobody knew about. For example, I have a first cousin who's researched my mother's side of the family, and there were all sorts of people whom I had never heard of before, including several born out of wedlock. Last year, I took the 23andMe DNA test. So maybe some of you have done that. And there's a warning on there. It says, do you want to know who might be related to you? Apparently, some families have been torn apart finding out about people that they didn't know about. So why should we study the genealogy of Jesus? This morning, I propose four reasons for looking at Jesus' genealogy. First and most important is Christmas time. Why did Jesus come? To open up one window into Christmas, let's look at the beginning of the New Testament, at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. For the second reason, I'd like to tell you about Jo Schettler. She was a Wycliffe Bible translator who worked with the Balangao in the Philippines. And when she was translating the Gospel of Matthew, she left the translating the genealogy until the very end. And as they started translating the genealogy, the Balangao speakers, the translator said, this is a genealogy. She said, yeah, I know, it's kind of boring, we left it till the end. They said, this is a genealogy. You mean this man Jesus you've been teaching about is a real person? He had real parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. Jesus was a real person. Third, Matthew has a lot to teach us through the lives of specific people that he included in his genealogy. And fourth, I think it provides a really good example for inductive Bible study. Sometimes when we jump into the Bible, we just start interpreting, and that's all we do is interpret. And I think it's good before you interpret to observe well, to look at what the text says, and then to look at what the text means, and to not stop there, to ask, what does the text mean for our lives? What difference should it make in our lives? I've asked my wife, Lori, who is also an instructor at Ken IL and Trinity Western, to read the passage for us. And while Lori's reading, I'd like you to note the following two questions. First, what is said specifically about Jesus in this passage? And who were the particular people mentioned, especially the women? If you want to follow along, it's on page 965 in the Pew Bibles.
Matthew 1, verses 1 to 17. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah was the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Jehoram. Jehoram was the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Ammon. Ammon was the father of Josiah. Josiah was the father of Jehoiakim and his brothers, born at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the Babylonian exile, Jehoiakim was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abiud. Abiud was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok was the father of Akim. Akim was the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar was the father of Matthan. Matthan was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. All those listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Lori. So in inductive Bible study, we ask three kinds of questions in three steps. The first step is observe the facts. Before we interpret, what does the passage actually say? Step two is we interpret the significance. What does the passage mean? And step three, apply, then put it into practice. What does it mean for our lives? How do we live it out? First, what is said specifically about Jesus in this passage? I hope you noticed in verses 1 and 16 these things that are specifically said about Jesus. First of all, he's called the Son of David. He's also called the Son of Abraham. At the end, we're told he's the Son of Mary. And we're also told in the first and 16th verse, he's the Christ or the Messiah. So what do each of these designations tell us about Jesus? Son of David, what does that mean? For one thing, it tells us that Jesus was actually the rightful king of Israel. He was the heir to the throne. This term was also used to refer to the coming Messiah. Second, he's called Son of Abraham. That reminds us that Jesus was Jewish. Now, this may seem obvious, but at times during the history of the church, this has been forgotten. Jesus was Jewish. Son of Mary. This shows us that Jesus was human. He had a human mother. Again, today we take this for granted, but in the early church, some were tempted to think that Jesus was God who only appeared to be a human. But in fact, he was fully human, just like you and me. Son of Mary. Fourth, he's called Christ or Messiah. What does that mean? Sometimes I think we think Lord Jesus Christ. Lord was his first name, Jesus was his middle name, and Christ was his last name. But Christ or Messiah or Messiah meant that he was the anointed one. Anointed one. What kind of people were anointed in the Old Testament? We have at least one example of a prophet being anointed, Elisha. But we have many examples of and instructions for priests and kings to be anointed. And I think that being called the anointed one points to that Jesus fulfills all of these. He's prophet, priest, and king. looking at the names in here, there's 42 names. Well, there's 47. Who's included in the list? Well, there are 42 men and there are 5 women. Who were these people? Why were they included? Who are these ancestors of Jesus? Let's take a closer look at some of them. First of all, let's look at the men in Jesus' genealogy. The first ones in the list are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who were these? Of course, they were the great Jewish patriarchs. It underlines again that Jesus was Jewish, and he came in that long line of followers of the God of Israel. In the middle of the list, there are 15 kings of Judah and or Israel listed. 15. Some of them were very righteous, like Josiah and Hezekiah. Those are good people to have in your ancestry. Others were very wicked, especially Manasseh. He was so wicked, he even sacrificed his own son to the god Molech. Imagine that. Also in the list is, I love the name Zerubbabel. He's also mentioned in Ezra chapter 2. Zerubbabel was, he helped to lead the Jewish exiles out of Babylon to Jerusalem and to help rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel was the heir apparent. He was the descendant of the kings. He continued to serve as a leader for the Jewish people after the exile. Next, who were the women mentioned in Jesus' genealogy? There were 5 women. Specifically, verse 3, we see Tamar. Verse 5, we're told about Rahab and Ruth. In verse 6, we have Bathsheba, who's interestingly called Uriah's widow. Verse 16, we have Mary. We should note that it was very unusual for women to be included in Jewish genealogies. Jewish culture is very patrilineal, ancestry through the father. And if you look at most of the genealogies in the Bible, you'll find very few women mentioned. But Matthew has 5 of them listed. So they must be important. What does the Bible tell us about each of these women? First of all, Tamar. If you want to learn more about her, you can look at Genesis 38. I'm just going to summarize. But Tamar was probably a Canaanite. She married one of Judah's sons. When he died without a son, as was the custom, she married his brother in order to have a son for the deceased brother. But then the second brother also died. Judah decided he wasn't going to give her any more sons. So when Tamar realized that, she did something quite desperate. She dressed up as a prostitute, stood where Judah was going to walk by, and through her, Judah had twin sons. You can read about it. That's not one of the lessons usually taught in Sunday school. So, Tamar was a Canaanite, so a Gentile. She was a childless widow. She posed as a prostitute to have a son. Not someone you would probably want listed in your genealogy, nor mine. Next is Rahab, who we learn about in Joshua chapter 2 and 6. Chapter 6. The Bible tells us that Rahab, also a Gentile, actually was a prostitute. She didn't pose as one. She lived in Jericho. When Joshua sent 2 spies into Jericho, Rahab risked her own life to save the lives of those 2 Jewish spies. And she said, why? Because she knew that the God of Israel was with them. And because of that, she and her family were saved and became integrated into God's people. Now, you would think that the biblical writers would have downplayed that Rahab was a prostitute. But in Hebrews 11, we're told that it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute did not die with all the others in her city who refused to obey God. And James in chapter 2 tells us Rahab the prostitute is another example of this faith. So Rahab was a Gentile and a prostitute, but she was commended for her faith. How about the other women? Ruth, we have a whole book about her. We learn much. First of all, she's a Moabite. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 23 that no Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants for 10 generations may be included in the assembly of the Lord. So the Moabites were despised and hated by the Jews. They were their neighbors in present-day Jordan, and they were despised. In Ruth chapter 1, we're told that due to famine in Judah, Elimelech, who was of the tribe of Judah, and his wife Naomi, they left Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread, but there was no bread. Traveled east into Moab, as I said, in modern day Jordan. They were economic refugees to Moab, and their sons married local Moabite women, and then they proceeded to die, and so did their father. When the famine was over in Judah, Ruth's widowed mother-in-law, Naomi, decided to return to Bethlehem. So she told her two daughters-in-law to return to their own families in Moab. She said, go back to your own families and to your own gods, because she had no more sons to give them. One of them, Orpah, did return to her Moabite family, but Ruth refused, telling Naomi, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. So Ruth was an immigrant from an enemy country. She was a despised Moabite, a childless widow. But she chose to become a follower of the God of Israel. A book of the Bible is even named after her. And she became King David's great-great-grandmother. Next, we look at Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 11 and 12 tells us about Bathsheba. She's got a Jewish name. So she may have been a Jew, but she was married to Uriah the Hittite. She might have been considered a Gentile. As we all know, David committed adultery with Bathsheba, another story we leave out of Sunday school. And when she became pregnant, he ordered the murder of her husband, after which he then married her. So Bathsheba was a widow, possibly a Gentile, and along with David, had committed adultery. Finally, the fifth woman is Mary, who we read a lot about in the Gospels. Mary was a young woman, possibly in her teens. She was engaged, or betrothed, which was a little more serious than our engagements. You were almost married. She was betrothed to Joseph. When she became pregnant, miraculously, everybody assumed that she had sinned sexually. Joseph believed this until an angel told him otherwise. In the Gospels, Jesus is often called the son of Mary rather than the son of Joseph. This is very likely an insult. So Mary was probably considered by many people to be a sinner. Why include these five women? Three or four were Gentiles. Three had been childless widows. Four were guilty of or accused of sexual sin? Why would Matthew, a Jewish man, choose to include them in Jesus' genealogy? Why these particular women, who would all have been considered outcasts? Why didn't Jesus have a pure ancestry? Let's look at Matthew himself. Matthew, a disciple of Jesus, was a Jew. The Gospel of Matthew is often called the most Jewish gospel. But before becoming a follower of Jesus, he'd been a tax collector for whom? The Romans. Now, tax collectors aren't very popular today, but they were despised by the Jews as traitors. They were considered to be great sinners, right up there, or more appropriately, right down there with prostitutes. In Matthew 21, Jesus was challenged by a group of Jewish priests and leaders, so high and holy people, and in between telling them a couple of parables, he addressed the following to them, Matthew 21. Then Jesus explained his meaning. I assure you, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came and showed you the way to life, but you did not believe him, while tax collectors and prostitutes did. Why did Jesus choose to include these women in Jesus' genealogy? Because they were the same kind of people Jesus came to save. The same kind of people Jesus lived with and loved and associated with while he was on earth. And they loved him. Great kings and great sinners, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, people like you and me. What does this mean for us? Jesus is telling us that all people are significant to God, not just the proper people. Also, just as Jesus was not ashamed to associate with Gentiles and sinners, neither should we. I'd like to look just briefly at the other genealogy of Jesus in Luke 3. It's a little bit similar with, for the most part, but it's a little bit different than Matthew. First of all, Luke goes all the way back, not just to Abraham, but he goes all the way back to Adam. Why? Probably because Luke himself was a Gentile. He wanted to make it clear that Jesus came to be the Savior of all the nations, not just the Jewish people. Another difference is that between King David and Joseph, the names in the lists are different. Check it out. Why? To be honest, we're not quite sure. There are several possibilities. I think the most likely possibility, or at least the one that I think makes more sense, is that Matthew lists Jesus' legal descent from David, while Joseph shows Jesus' legal descent from David through Joseph to show that Jesus was the legal heir to David's throne, while Luke lists Jesus' physical descent from David through Mary. That would mean that Jesus was both the legal heir and the physical heir of David. That would make him the son of David twice over. How can we apply this to our lives? First, we're again reminded, Jesus is the anointed king. We don't have many kings today. Here in Canada, there's quite a bit of respect for the queen, but she doesn't affect your lives very much. We need to be reminded that Jesus is the sovereign Lord and ruler, our Lord and our King. Second, Jesus was not ashamed to be descended from and associate with imperfect men and women, nor should we. He calls us to follow him and to welcome others, whether male or female, Jew or Gentile, high or low, king or sinner. This is the Jesus whom we celebrate this Christmas, the Jewish king, the friend of sinners, our king, our friend, the savior of all the peoples. May we celebrate his birth and also become more and more like him, friend of high and low, sinners and outcasts. This great good news is for everyone. Amen. We've heard this morning the stories of Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary. Now we hear Basma's story to come share with us. Coming up.